The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
In the name of Jesus, our friend, amen. So this is a big week. Something new is happening. New things are always exciting. Although I guess it's not entirely new. It's more like a change, but a pretty significant one in an organization that has been around for a very long time and one that's done a lot of good and that one that a lot of people have learned to rely on, and no doubt many here have been looking forward to this for a very, very long time. Many consider this to be maybe some good steps in the right direction, but others, on the other hand, might kind of wonder if this is really going to work. After all, they've never before seen a cell phone that doesn't have a headphone jack, or a cell phone that has a dual lens camera that takes 3D pictures, which is what the iPhone 7 is, which was released this week. Big announcement this week, iPhone 7, big exciting news. Everybody's very, very excited. It's a pretty big week, huh? Of course, new phones don't always go the way that you're hoping. Samsung also recently released their Galaxy Note 7, and people were very excited about that too. That was very exciting. But Samsung suggested this week that if you bought the Galaxy Note 7, they suggested that you don't turn it on because the battery tends to blow up when you do that. And so they suggested that you don't turn it on, reminding us that even new things aren't always so great. Sometimes they blow up in your face. Phones aren't the only new things that are happening this week, of course. The reason many of us are here this evening is because Dan Lehrer is being installed as the new pastor of outreach here at St. Marcus, and like the iPhone 7, that's kind of exciting. No doubt many here have been looking forward to this for a very, very long time. Many believe this is a step in the right direction, but Dan, has it ever crossed your mind that this new thing might kind of go the way of the Galaxy Note 7? Has it crossed your mind that possibly this new ministry that you're beginning here, that it might blow up in your face? My oldest daughter started high school this year. And watching her through her first month of high school has reminded me that transitions into something new aren't always easy things. And her transition was from eighth grade year to freshman year of high school, which is one that we saw coming. But I think there are a lot of folks who looked at this and don't think that your transition from the seminary to St. Marcus is quite the same thing. I'm guessing, in fact, that over the course of your deliberation, you even heard some suggest that maybe this isn't really the next logical step for you in your ministry progress, or maybe some put the thought in your brain of saying, maybe what, you know, can anyone even do what you are being asked to do? Because it's a long list. And here it is. According to the bulletin blurb that went out, it says, Pastor Lehrer will be filling a newly created role as the pastor of outreach. Some of his responsibilities will be to drive school evangelism, manage catechism class and youth confirmation in November, provide additional Word of God tutoring for students, teach new member classes, provide staff one-on-one discipleship among a staff, by the way, that is larger than many Wells congregations, deliver some sermons and assist with chapel. And did you notice? Those are only some of your responsibilities. That's it. The list could get longer. In addition, while you have clearly never lost your heart for parish ministry, that's obvious. It's been 18 years. 18 years since you've been in a parish. And some of you might wonder just how long is it going to take to get your parish ministry feet underneath you again, to the point where you feel like you kind of have an idea of what you're doing. In addition, you're going to be doing outreach and evangelism in a predominantly black mission field, and you're not black. You're white. You're another white guy. Another white pastor coming in to a black mission field, the most segregated city in the United States, statistically, where some folks really do determine your value to them and their spiritual life based simply on the color of your skin. I don't know if any of these thoughts have gone through your mind as you've begun this. And I don't know what other thoughts have gone through your mind through the deliberation as you've begun your ministry duties, but I guess if you told me that you weren't afraid at all as you begin this new ministry, I would not believe you. Not only because I think it would be very easy for me to be afraid of something if I were starting something new like this, but also because being somewhat afraid gives you something in common with another guy who just wanted to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and in that letter, towards the end, he asked them to pray for him and to pray for something very specific. He asked them to pray that Paul would represent Jesus without fear in a somewhat challenging setting, and to do that for a very important reason, the same reason that we're all here this evening. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." That's the word of God. Amen. I think the church in Ephesus actually has quite a bit in common with the St. Marcus congregation. You know, for example, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years of his ministry there, and he used Ephesus as his center for evangelism. And St. Marcus has certainly earned a very similar reputation. You know, beginning with Mark's leadership, this congregation that I believe was once one budget cycle away from death, I don't think that's exaggerating things. This has now become really the hub, the center for Wells Urban Ministry, Wells Urban Evangelism. Churches used to flee the city for the safety of the suburbs, but today there is a big renewal, not just in urban living, but also in urban evangelism, and not just in the Wells, but across denominations, and St. Marcus was well ahead of the curve. This is a place where many future pastors and teachers have learned how to do evangelism, and where many future pastors and teachers want to come to learn how to do evangelism. You might also know that Ephesus is one of the churches that received a letter from God in the book of Revelation, one of seven churches. And you might know that in that letter, God commends the church in Ephesus for many, many different things. And as for those of you who know St. Marcus and know its history, as I go through this list of all the different things that God commends the church in Ephesus for, I want you to notice how many describe the ministry of St. Marcus. But this is the list. He commends them for their hard work, for their perseverance. They had no tolerance for wickedness. They endured hardship for the name of Jesus. They did not grow weary in their ministry, and they hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, that last one might need a little explanation. The Nicolaitans were those who refused to sell vacant school buildings. Even back in Ephesus, it was crazy. Not really. But if you were counting along, if you know the ministry of St. Marcus, I hope you notice that everything God loves about this ministry, even if no one on earth would ever again say thanks for all the different ways your hard work and perseverance is put into practice, just know that God is grateful for it. God gives thanks for it. You might also know that in that letter, in addition to commending them for a number of things, he had one criticism for the church in Ephesus. And I'm not saying that the St. Marcus congregation has this in common with the church in Ephesus, but rather, I think the one criticism actually presents a really good question for Dan to consider as you begin your ministry here. And the criticism that he has is this. He says, "I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love." And so the question that presents is this. As you begin to carry out all the many duties of your ministry, what do you want your flock to love first, more than anything. Or you could ask the question in terms of success. You know, you will consider your ministry at St. Marcus to be a success if you see what one thing. Or at the end of the day, looking back on the day, you will consider it to have been a great day of ministry if you can pick, and you can pick just only one thing, and the one thing has to be true every single day. That same thing, every single day. What one thing do you want to see in this ministry? Among its faculty, among its students, in its classrooms, and among the families, more than anything. You can see the Apostle Paul's answer in his prayer request to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul would consider it a great day of ministry if the mystery of the gospel were proclaimed. And yet one of the reasons that he felt he needed a little bit of courage to be able to go and do that very important thing was because, as he says, he is an ambassador in chains. In other words, he is literally in chains, sitting in a prison while he's writing this letter to Ephesus. And the reason why is because he declared the mystery of the gospel and someone didn't like what he was doing. And it can sometimes be really, really hard to love one thing more than anything if loving that one thing causes you to lose some really important things, like your comfort, your safety, your home, your freedom. And yet, Paul knew that he knew he should. Or literally, he says there, it is necessary for me. He knew that it was necessary for him to do the one thing that on some level he was afraid to do. And why? Because I think Paul knew that he's not the only one who knows how it feels to be in chains and afraid that something really important is going to blow up in your face. About a week and a half ago, Karen and I, we were reading through the book of Psalms, and we were reading Psalm 38. The one where King David describes the feeling in his heart like arrows have pierced his heart. And the one in which he goes on to say, my back is filled with searing pain, there is no health in my body, I'm feeble and utterly crushed, I groan in anguish of my heart. And as I read that, what popped into my mind was when I was holding a call decision to start a new church out in Colorado. And there are a lot of things that you want to consider when you're deciding whether you're going to stay put or whether you're going to go and take another call. And for me, I've found that the fear of letting people down has been a pretty big one for me. I think I'd been in ministry at about 10 years at that time. And I had established and built up a lot of good relationships over that time, relationships that I was very excited to keep building on and keep doing ministry with. And as you know, when you're holding a call, you get a lot of advice and a lot of input and a lot of folks who want to talk to you, and they tell you often how much you mean to them and how important your work is to them, and the fear of letting them down can be a pretty powerful one. On the other hand, there was this great big mission field of opportunity in a city that didn't have a single Christian church in it, where a lot of very good men and women had done a lot of very good work to prep the area for good ministry, and men and women who had prayed that God would send someone who would come in and fearlessly declare the gospel among them. And so after much prayerful deliberation, one Sunday morning I announced to my congregation that I had decided to accept the call. My family and I were moving to Colorado. But by the time evening rolled around, I was having a really hard time living with that decision. And that started a very intense wrestling match in my own heart. And by the next morning, I decided that if I could, I would change my mind. And I did. I called the folks out in Colorado, and I sucked the wind out of their sails, and then I spent the rest of the morning calling the folks in my congregation, apologizing for sucking the wind out of their sails. And then after I had made the last phone call, I literally collapsed on the ground and started shaking, sobbing so hard that I had trouble breathing. Whatever definition of success I had for that call decision, I didn't meet it. It really hurts to let just one person down, But I was afraid that I had let down everyone. And as I was laying there, feebly and utterly shaking, suddenly my phone rang. And even though I knew I wasn't in a very good position to be able to have a good conversation, I picked it up anyway, and you know who was on the other end? An ambassador of the gospel. Someone who opened his mouth and had incredible words to share of a Jesus who was not afraid to face any of his chains, who was not afraid to be feebly and utterly crushed under the horrible pain of a crucifixion, if that's what it took to stay by the side of the one thing that he treasured in his heart more than anything. He told me of a Jesus who considered it a great day in ministry if only he could give this world a cross and an empty tomb to which we could look and know, no matter your fears, no matter your sins, no matter your chains, no matter your pains, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And then I could breathe again. And you know why I could breathe? Because you were that ambassador, Dan. That was you on the phone. An ambassador of a gospel that is sometimes mysterious and hidden, even from those who've been hearing it their whole lives. And if that had been the only shepherding you had ever done over the course of your life, it would have been enough to make an incredible difference. But here you are, in the middle of the most segregated city in the nation, on a campus with a whole lot of teachers who carry their own fears and their own fragile hearts every day as they begin, coming in to minister to children who walk into this building often feeling unloved, alone, and broken, coming from families and homes that desperately need the one thing that God has appointed you and this congregation to give them. They need the gospel. And by the declaration of Jesus, you don't need to be afraid to give it to them. Amen.